Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the SRT recording of the month. This month we will be continuing and concluding our journey through the book of James. In this session, James takes us through speech, healing, prayer, and dealing with those who backslide. So buckle up. We're going on quite a journey here. James 5 verses 1 to 6, which I will not read these verses as I want to mainly focus on other things in this chapter. But let me say this at these opening verses. There is a lot of debate about whether James is speaking here to either Christians or non-Christians. But either way, I'm not going to pursue that debate. There are some principles worth considering in these first verses. James offers a picture of a life without self-denial, not necessarily corrupt in every way, but certainly offering no resistance to sin when comfort and enjoyment are promised. And here we have a very good picture of the Western world today. It seems that anything goes, regardless of its cost to anybody else, anything goes as long as it brings pleasure. And this, of course, is very contrary to the way of the Lord that Jesus brought to us. So we must resist being caught up in this. Despite our riches, we must walk in righteousness. We must open our heart to be generous to the poor and accept that we can use our finances to bring much good back into the society we live in. So all those things, if we do have excess finances, are great to seek the Holy Spirit about. James also makes the point that we must pay our laborers fair wages if we have people working for us. And this obviously includes the tradies, that when they come and do jobs for us and send in their bill, we must pay that money as soon as it is due. Summing up these first six verses, a commentator by the name of Barnes says, "There is no sin in merely being rich. Where sin exists among the rich, it arises from the manner in which wealth is acquired, the spirit which it tends to engender in the heart, and the way in which it is used." So we see we've got to look at how did we acquire these riches? At what heart attitude does it produce in us? And then the way we use them. And I think this is a wonderful, concise summary of those verses. And I encourage you all to consider them before the Lord. Okay, so now we will go to chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, which I will now read. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient with it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So James first advises us here to be patient, and the Greek word for patience here means enduring or keeping steady under provocation, not getting pulled off our track. And the community that James was addressing at the time was facing both unfaithfulness within the community and persecution from the outside. So James's response is that they do not strike back. They don't look for revenge or retaliation. They just focus on what they've been called to do and remain faithful to the Lord in that. Although it is hard for us to understand, or those of us who live in societies where we've never faced persecution, we can all relate to living alongside or within a world of unfaithfulness. And James teaches that our life of true discipleship produces its own witness. He also says that our failure to consider any compromise to the way of the Lord should be determined within us. We should be resolute in this, that we are just not going to compromise regardless of what comes along. Of course, this is never easy, and it will require us to push into the Lord and also draw strength from those around us and community. So true patience that Jesus, that James is talking about, that Jesus came to bring, true patience can only be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit. James tells us to have the patience of Job right up until the Lord returns. And although this wait has gone on for 2,000 years or more now, we are still living in the last days. So his coming, James calls near. And a better word to use here is that it's approaching. The coming of the Lord is going to happen. We don't know when, but it is going to happen. But in the meantime, in all situations, we must be patient. We may not see it in our lifetime, but we must set our life in a path that walks in the way of the Lord and will express the kingdom of God and the heart of that in everything that we do. Obviously, patience is not easy in any situation, but especially when someone is suffering. And as we consider the life of the farmer, the message suggests that at times he had to wait for conditions that were completely beyond his control. For us in this day and age, it can include waiting for a new job, the waiting for the sale of property, the confirmation of a bank loan, seeking a word from God, working through difficulties with our brothers and sisters or other people. All of these things have outcomes that we do not know when they're going to happen. In James' example, the farmer must watch his food supplies dwindle away. And back in those days, it was not uncommon for food by the farmers, to be rationed because they were waiting for the harvest and it wasn't here yet and food is starting to run out. And sometimes they had to listen to their children cry from hunger during the month or two before harvest. The later it took for the rains to come, the worse it was. But with his life depending on it, the farmer had to wait for conditions outside of his control. And James reminds us all that in such conditions, for those who walk faithfully with the Lord in righteousness, that he is aware of our situation and he is full of compassion and mercy and that his timing is perfect. And if we embrace this, despite our circumstances, we will be at peace. A tough call, yes, but it is attainable by all of those who walk with the Lord sincerely. All right, we'll move on. James 5, we're going to go into the passage of James 5, verses 12 to 20. So verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Just firstly, let me make a side comment. There's been considerable confusion and disagreement about what the first part of this verse means. Some Christians have refused to take the oath we're asked to take if we're ever involved in a court situation. And others have refused to take any oath in other ways, which the world may use to make agreements. It is very possible that James had something like this in mind, or he may have had something in mind that's not clear to us today. But one thing I do want to say, this verse is not speaking against profanity. There are certainly other Bible verses that do, but this is not one of them. James has got a totally different meaning here. So let's be that as it may, let's cut to the chase about what we do know this verse is saying. It's certainly emphasizing that if we agree to do something, we must do it. If we have given our word to somebody, we must honor it. The world we live in the Western world is the day of signed agreements with clauses and subclauses and so much stuff involved in all of it, and it's got a whole lot of small print in it. And this should never be the case that we, after signing an agreement, get funny and clever with the various clauses or words and use them in a way that we can take advantage of whoever we are in agreement with. And this happens, but it should never be the case with us. Just getting our words should be enough. In my father's generation, they did major transactions often just on a handshake. And when somebody had, when two parties had shaken hands, that was the end of it. It would be done. Today, the trust and the value that was around in those days has gone, and that's why we have to have all this paperwork and clauses and subclauses and legal agreements. But for us, a shaking of the hand should be sufficient. If we have a change in circumstances and we want to negotiate something different, we must notify all the parties that may be affected, because again, we're showing that our word is our bond. Okay, moving on. In verses 14 to 16. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, there are several points to consider here. Firstly, it causes us to take stock of our own situation if we are unwell or somebody else's if they are. Our condition in this world is subject to many diversities and diseases and all sorts of common sicknesses that can be afflicted upon us. And in our normal walk of life, sometimes we are very well and healthy, but we're in sadness. Sometimes we're in great joy. Sometimes we are very prosperous. And at other times we are struggling to make ends meet. These situations most of us walk with and work with right through our lives. But when we are in times of sickness, James tells us that we should come before the Lord in prayer. Now, this does not mean that it's the only time we should pray. We should pray in times of prosperity and well-being as well, obviously, and very much focus on giving thanks to God for his great blessing to us. But when we are sick, we should focus on our afflictions. And when we face them, we should pray for ourselves and we should ask others to pray for us. And of course, that goes on that we should be praying for other people when they are sick as well. But sometimes God allows these times to come upon us, or they can be a result of sin or unwise behavior. And these times often humble us and remind us that without God, we are nothing. The Bible teaches that the prayer most acceptable to God comes from a contrite or humble spirit. This means we accept that often in our life, we really need his help. And of course, the help of one another. And this can be very humbling, but we should open our hearts to receive it. The second point is, call the elders. If the sickness is serious, debilitating, or life-threatening, we need to call upon the elders of the church to come and lay hands on us and pray for us and bless us in that way. And it's important to note why. There is a special anointing elders as church leaders have, not just for healing, but also for discernment. So when we ask the elders to come and pray for us when we are not well, we are asking them to inquire of the Lord about the nature of our sickness. And if the elders discern that the sickness is a result of sin, we must confess the sin and repent to receive our healing. The passage makes it very clear, if it is a result of this, that until we do this, the sickness may carry on for a long time or healing may not come at all. So it is such an important principle. But let me just make a point of clarification. We should not assume that all sickness is a result of sin. This is simply not the case. Sickness is a very complex subject, and discernment is needed to determine its cause. And that's one of the key reasons why the elders need to be called. I also want to add something that is often overlooked here. Confession will often require restitution. If you have sinned against another person, you are required to go and put it right with them. But it's not just a matter of making things right with God. We must be right with our fellow person as well. We may have damaged some of their tools or property or vehicles or something, and we have to go and put that right. In our whole process of asking their forgiveness, we must restore what has been damaged through our own fault. And obviously, this may require some form of payback or restitution. The last part of the verse encourages us to pray for one another. So my point here is don't just leave it to the elders, because the verse says the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. So whenever we can, we should avail ourselves to the effective prayer of righteous people. All right, we will move on. Verse 17 to 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, here's an amazing verse about prayer. We all know what a great man of faith Elijah was. So he calls the rain in when there's not a cloud in the sky. He cries out to God for it not to rain, and it doesn't for 3 years and 6 months. He called fire down on the altar before the prophets of Baal, and there are so many other things that Elisha does. So, but the passage also tells us that Elijah was a man of like nature to us. He was obviously a zealous, good man, but he still had his weaknesses and was subject to a fallen nature just as much as any of us are. So James assures us that in Christ, we have the same power that Elijah had, and we do not have to be perfect to have it. God freely makes it available to all those who are in him. So if we pray with the same fervency, earnestness, and faith as Elijah did, we will achieve the same results. Prayer is the key that opens and shuts heaven. And this, the example that is given here is given to encourage us to be very serious about prayer. If Elijah, by prayer, could do such great and wonderful things, because they were the desire of God's heart at that time, so can the prayers of any righteous person. And we may find this very hard to grasp or believe, but God doesn't lie. We have great power available to us through prayer. And I believe many, many people are going to be shocked when finally they go before the Lord and discover how effective their prayer has been, because a lot of times these things happen without our knowledge or without us being able to assess it. So let me encourage you in the whole area of prayer. All right, verses 19 to 20 say, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So, here we are, down to the last two verses of the book. One of our roles as disciples is to try and win back anyone who has strayed from their faith. And this, James tells us that if we are successful, we have shown that person and done for that person a great act of kindness and love. It is easy to say, "Oh, he's backslid. He's not quite looking as fervent for the Lord as he once was," or, you know, "they're doing things that they know God wouldn't have them do." And in so many cases, this is true. But our heart should not be to criticize and put down. Our heart should be to think, "Lord, what can I do to help win them back, to help bring them back onto the pathway of walking in righteousness with you?" And at that point, if we're able to put anything into practice at all that helps on that way, we have done a great act of kindness and love for that person. One commentator says this: "In such an act, love reaches its highest point, and that love includes a faith in God, which is the condition of forgiveness." The commentator's name was Plumtree. See, none of us are immune to sin or to making mistakes or even to being led off the path. I would like to think that people would approach me immediately if this were happening to me. I'd love to think they'd come up and say, "Bruce, what are you thinking lately? Where are you at lately? What's going in your life that you would do this or that you would do that?" I would so appreciate that. And I do appreciate knowing that people are watching over me who I have given the right to speak into my life that way, and I'm delighted to hear from them. But it's not only the people that endorse us. Winston Churchill made an interesting statement. He said, "Don't put down or shut off your enemies. They will often tell you things your friends won't." you have to laugh at that. But in the enemy's making comments to us to put us down, they often speak truth. And they speak to things that we need to address before the Lord. So something's good. That is something good to think about. So do we take a risk by opening up our heart to other people? Absolutely. But the issue, and we also take a risk in speaking to other people to try and help them. We may get rebuked and be told to mind our own business. But so what? Who knows? It may all come back to them later and cause them to turn around. And I have seen this happen many times in the lives of other people. So we need to understand what we are doing here. We are actually saving their soul from death. And when they reach out to us, even if they may be wrong, they're doing it for the same reason. And we should be very grateful to them. There's also a wider aspect to all of this. If we bring people into the truth or restore them in certain situations, not only does it enhance their lives, but it also prevents pain and suffering in the community, because sin multiplies and it affects many, not just the sinner. So we're helping build a community that is safe to be in and that has life and love and the influence of the Holy Spirit upon it. So we're contributing to all of that in what we're doing. So obviously this is great for the glory and honor of God and his people, and it's a very noble task to be involved in. So, at this point, James very abruptly puts down his pen. He obviously feels he said all that needs to be said, and I, for one, am so grateful. I love this book. I think it's very insightful. And James has finally said, I've done it. This is all the Lord would have me say. And he's finished. He's finished at that point. So, here's a good little challenge for you. See how many topics you can remember us covering. I do have a list for anyone who wants one. And if you're in relationship with SRT, Justine can easily send that list to you. In fact, I'll give you a treat. I'll quickly go over it. So here we go. Here's what I have. Number one, the balance between faith and works. Number two, the difference between trials, temptations, and tribulations. Number three, being quick to hear and slow to anger. Number four, favoring the rich over the poor. Number five, the role of the law in the new covenant. Number six, the issue of judgment in the context that mercy triumphs over judgment. Number seven, oh, this is a great one. Not that all the others aren't. The power of the tongue and how to control it. Number eight, what wisdom is and that it begins with the fear of the Lord. Number nine, speaking out against one another. Number 10, do not swear, as in giving your oath on something. That's about letting your yes be yes, your no be no. Number 11, praying for the sick. Wow, what a book. Well, I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Our task always remains to put it all into practice, and it is something or things that we need to be working on for the rest of our lives, and may God bless you as you do that.